this afternoon, we were able to go to the Lanceford Canal State Park and saw the spotted lilies. And I know that's probably nothing new to most of you, but Mindy and I, that's the second time we've been to see them now. We went on Memorial Day morning really early. And when we got there, there was one other couple there in the whole park. Today, when we went there, it was a different story. I think everybody in the Rock Hill area wanted to see the spotted lilies today. But boy, what a beautiful park. What a beautiful thing to see. And just how incredible that right here in our own backyard is the place where the spotted lilies are congregated the most than any other place. Only two other states where they exist. And we've got most of them right here in our own backyard. So something beautiful to see. I love nature. I love seeing things that God has made. And every time we do, it just makes you marvel just how wonderful He is. You know, we're without excuse in this world. We are without excuse. If we die lost, there's absolutely no excuse for it. Even if somebody never comes to my door and asks me to study the Word of God with them, I'm still without excuse. I ought to be able to look at these things in this world and tell something had to make this. Something wonderful had to make all of this. Something better than me, better than you, something grand had to originate. And it ought to make each of us want to investigate it even more. And so if we die lost, really, there's just no excuse for it. There's no need for it. But you know, one thing even worse than dying lost is to die lost in the sight of home, in the sight of safety. I like to read survival stories. Many and I, as some of you may know, every year we go up into the wilderness in Canada. And we go out and it is wilderness, no signs. I mean, it is wilderness as wilderness has ever been. It's wilderness. We like to go up there every year. And one day we spent about a day and a half not having our bearings straight. That's all I'm going to say. About a day and a half, we weren't lost. I wasn't lost. I knew where we were, but lost our bearings. And you would have liked to have seen your preacher and his wife for that day and a half. It was not the best day and a half of our married life. But anyway, we did find our way. We were never in any real danger. It was just a matter of we thought we were on one lake and we were on a different lake. And that's a problem. No wonder the map doesn't look the right when you're looking at one lake and you're actually on another lake. But that's not a good feeling to be lost. It's not a good feeling to be lost, especially in a vast wilderness. But as I've said, something even worse than that is to be lost and die in that condition when safety is available. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, lost in the sight of home. Every once in a while, I was telling you I like to read survival stories. Every once in a while, and it happens quite often, where you'll read where if this person would have just gone around the next bend in the road, there was a place where they could have been saved. There was a place of safety. If they could have just made it another mile, they would have been okay. If they could have just made it. And had they known that just around the bend is safety, they probably would have had enough strength to go that extra mile. But they didn't. And so they were lost in almost the very sight of safety. And then for some reason, that devastates you even more, doesn't it? When help was this far away, but they died being that close to safety. The Bible tells us that the road the Christian is to live is a narrow road. Matthew 7:13-14, as we study the Sermon on the Mount, talks about a straight gate and a narrow way. It is a straight gate. It is a very narrow entrance. And then even once you get in, it's still a narrow road to get to heaven. Jesus said for us in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except but by me. Now that's narrow. Jesus Christ is the only way to make it to heaven. The only way. Now that's, I understand, narrow, but He is the only one that can get us from this life to eternity with God. And so it's not enough just to be close to Him, not enough just to be near Him. We must be in Christ and on that narrow road. Not good enough to be close. Not good enough to be in the sight of salvation. We have to be on that narrow road. You know, oftentimes we sing the song, "I've wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home," is how the rest of it goes. Unfaithful members need to come home. People who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ need to come home. They need to make it to safety before it's everlastingly too late. Lost in the sight of home, very simple lesson tonight. Just want to study three different characters who were lost in the sight of home. And as we study these together, I want us to see how devastating it is. You know, it's one thing, as we've said, to be lost and to die in that condition, but it's another thing to be so close to safety and die in that condition. Let's talk about three such individuals today. These are people just like you and me, but they died lost in the sight of home. Let's first turn to Luke chapter 18 and talk about the rich young ruler. Here was a man who was lost in the sight of home. Luke 18. And I hope you have your Bibles with you tonight. We're going to be looking at several different passages. And I believe you'll get a lot more out of the sermon if you're able to follow along with me tonight. Luke 18. Start with verse 18. And friends, I want us to think about very carefully where we are spiritually tonight. If there's a change that needs to be made, let these three people sink into your heart and see your need as you look at their need. Luke 18, start with verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Did you see that? When he heard the one thing he lacked, he became very sorrowful because he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." How close to home was this rich young ruler? How close was he? One thing he lacked. What was it? His covetousness. The ability to overcome this covetousness. The ability to overcome his money ruling his life. And his desire and love for that money ruling his everyday life. How close was he? One thing. He kept all those commandments from his youth up, but one thing he lacked. And as a result of lacking this one thing, he left in sorrow. You know, he was one of the most remarkable young men you'll ever read about in Scripture. Do you realize that? We are reading about one of the most remarkable men that you'll ever read about in Scripture. Let me just share with you from these texts and the parallel passages that tell us just how remarkable this young man was. And you'll appreciate him to a large degree. Matthew says he was young. Luke tells us that he was a ruler. And then Matthew, Mark, and Luke say that he was rich. Not only was he young, not only was he wealthy, he had done something, whether he inherited it or whether he had invested wisely, whatever the case may be, he was a young man and he was very wealthy. Not only that, but secondly, here was an eager young man. The Bible tells us that he ran to Jesus. He was eager to talk with Jesus. He ran to him. Not only that, but he showed reverence to him. Other passages tell us that he kneeled before Christ. He showed the proper reverence and respect for Christ. When he called him what he did call him, he showed great respect for him. Not only that, but he was brave. If you read the book of Luke, especially when we come to Luke 18, you'll see that prior to this passage, Jesus had stirred up a hornet's nest, just to put it mildly. He already had people wanting to kill him everywhere he went. The Jews already hated him beyond measure, and it won't take us very long to read where they actually did crucify Jesus. And so it was during this time when so many people hated Jesus It was during this time that the rich young ruler ran to meet Jesus. When other people were afraid of being associated with Jesus, not this man, he was brave and he ran, he knelt before Jesus and he gave him reverence and showed him reverence in the way he addressed him. And so in a time when he was unpopular with many, Jesus, this young man ran to meet him. And not only that, he was also serious-minded. He was serious-minded because he thought about eternal life. He had an interest in it, didn't he? As a matter of fact, that's the whole reason he ran to Jesus. He had to know this question. What can I do to inherit eternal life? Now, don't you love this young man? He's young. He shows respect to Christ. When other people are trying to avoid Jesus, he's brave enough to go right up to him. And then his mind is on eternal things. That's wonderful, isn't it? And then he was also wise. Why? How do we know he was right? Wise. Because he went to the best person in all of the world to ask about eternal life, didn't he? He was a wise young man. And, of course, we know that he was dedicated. He faithfully kept the law of Moses from his youth all the way up. When Jesus saw this man, Mark tells us something about him. It says, "Behold, he loved him." Jesus loved this man. No doubt Jesus loved everybody. But the Bible says he loved this man because of so many good qualities that he had. He was so close. How near was this young man? Look at Luke 18, verse 22 once again. So when Jesus heard these things, he said, "You still lack one thing." That's close, isn't it? You talk about being close to home, man, there it is. I don't know how you could get much closer than that. One thing you still lack, and that is, young man, you're covetous. You know, it's not a sin to be rich whatsoever. As a matter of fact, probably all of us in this building would be considered wealthy to a majority of the world. That's not a sin. But when we let it run our lives, then it becomes sinful. And for this young man, it was sinful because he enjoyed wealth more than he enjoyed spiritual things. He was so near to home, yet he walked away lost. He did love Christ, no doubt about it, but he didn't love him enough to obey him. And yet he went away sorrowful. You know, I read that and I think about this young man, how that he went away sorrowful. Because he realized his spiritual condition. But have you ever thought about that if this young man had gone away mocking Jesus and laughing, he wouldn't have been any more lost than going away sorrowful? You understand what I'm saying? The Bible said he went away sorrowful because he realized his sinful condition. But had he gone away and, "Ha! Can you believe this guy? All these good things I've done, one thing I lack, and he's going to condemn me for it." And he called him every name that he could think of. Had he gone away laughing and mocking Jesus, he wouldn't have been any more lost than he was when he went away sorrowful. And lost individuals, we need to understand something. You can be good in so many ways. You can have so many good characteristics that people look at you and say, "Now there goes a good man," or "There goes a good woman." But friend, if you're not in Christ, you are just as lost as if you did not have even one good quality. You've got to be in Christ. This man was close as a man could ever get, yet he went away sorrowful. Look at person number two tonight. And Acts 24 is where we'll go for this man. Another good person in many ways, it seems. Acts chapter 24. Felix was a man who was lost in the sight of home. I know that it is wonderful to hear good preaching. And I know that for many, many years, you've heard good preaching. And you can be the judge whether you're hearing it now or not. As a matter of fact, Cassidy is on vacation with the Fields, with Allie, and they went somewhere down in Charleston, and they found out they were from Charlotte Avenue, and they said, "Oh, Mark Reynolds, Mark Reynolds, Mark Reynolds, No. They said, David Farr. And that's all right by me. But you've heard some good preaching. And I know that you're blessed for that. And I love to hear good preaching. I mentioned Wednesday, I love the summer series because I like to be preached too. And I think we need that. And that's a wonderful, I love to hear good preaching. And you've heard good preaching. Hopefully you'll continue to hear good preaching. But let me tell you something. Wouldn't you have loved to hear Paul preach? Wouldn't you have loved to have been able to have heard him preach the gospel to you? I'm going to tell you something. I have an idea that he wasn't the most masterful. I have an idea, according to some of his own words, that maybe the words didn't always come out right for him. Maybe he wasn't the most gifted person, but I guarantee when he preached, you heard the word of God. Here is a man that had the actual opportunity to hear the Apostle Paul preach the gospel. Are you talking about a privilege? Here it is. Acts chapter 24. Let's learn a little bit more about Felix. Verse 22. But when Felix heard these things, and if we had time, we would read the rest of chapter 24. This is Paul defending himself and defending Christ, actually, more than himself, before Felix. When Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul, and here it is, and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. There it is. Heard him concerning the faith in Christ. He sent for Paul, said, Paul, what have you got to say? And don't you know, when it says he heard him concerning the faith in Christ, that Paul let him have it. He let him have the whole gospel of Christ. He told this man exactly what he needed to hear. And watch this, verse 25. He reasoned about righteousness, self-control, the judgment to come. And then watch the reaction. Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. I like the King James rendering of that a lot better, where it says when Paul preached to him about these 3 points, talk about a 3-point sermon, there it is. It says Felix trembled. And then he says, when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Paul preached to him about righteousness, man's heavenly responsibility. He reasoned with him with temperance, man's human responsibility. And he reasoned with him about the judgment, the accounting day. And it had an effect on him. And he heard the truth, and he knew he heard the truth. He knew it so much that he trembled at the hearing of it. But what did he do? Some of the saddest words you'll ever read. Go away. And when I have a convenient time, I'll call back for you. You know, I know that you understand the Bible never records of that more convenient time for Felix. And, you know, we can't be sure of the outcome of Felix, but I have an idea that had Felix sent for Paul again, the Bible would have recorded it. But the Bible never did. So close to home that he hears probably, and I know this is all debatable, the second greatest gospel preacher who ever lived in New Testament times, first being Christ and the Apostle Paul, he had the privilege of hearing him, and he had the privilege of having it affect his very soul. It made him tremble. But rather than responding to it, he put it off. And you know something? A convenient season never comes. It never comes. You tell me when a convenient time is for you to stop doing sins that you enjoy. When's that going to be convenient for you? When's that going to be convenient to stop doing things that you like doing? That you really take human pleasure in? When's it convenient to stop doing that? It's never convenient to stop doing things you love. But I'm going to tell you something. If you want to go to heaven, you will. If these things are sinful, though it's not convenient, rather than sending the gospel away, you need to invite it in. Felix was all but a step, the step of obedience, one step from the kingdom, but he was as lost as if he had never heard the gospel at all. Lost in the sight of home. How sad for him to have heard the truth, known the truth, had it affect him in such a grand way, yet failed to respond to it. The third and final person I want to read about is someone we know very well, Moses. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 20. When I read about how close Moses came to Canaan, it moves me. Because it seems to me that I've made far more mistakes than Moses ever made. And probably you have as well. Matter of fact, I would say he's one of the best men that's ever lived on this earth. For 40 years, you think about what he endured, having to lead many of these just horrible people. And we talk about this and don't want to belittle or belabor this point too much. But these people, God handed them so many things, and they murmured at time after time after time. They wanted to kill Moses at times. He brought them out of Egypt, and he said, "Why'd you bring us out of Egypt? We were so much better. Oh, things were so much better back then." And Moses, no doubt, got tired of it. But the only recorded time that he ever disobeyed. Now, I'm sure there were other times and other mistakes that Moses made, but the only recorded time and the mistake that we ever read is found in Numbers chapter 20. Start with verse 7. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes.'" Did you see the command? "Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded them, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Verse 12, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe me,'" you see, obedience and belief go hand in hand, don't they? "'To hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them.'" Because you did not obey me, because you did not believe me, Moses, you're not going to make it to the promised land. You're not going to make it to Canaan. You know, his disobedience seems so simple. And part of me, as I read this, they say, boy, how could you blame Moses in many ways? I mean, do you read that? These people murmured time and time and time again. They had seen bread come from heaven. They had seen water come from a rock. They had seen the Red Sea open wide up and let them walk through on dry land. And then they turned around and watched it devour the Egyptians. They had seen all of these things and yet murmur, 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 murmur. And then as I read this, I say, boy, who could blame Moses? A lot of me says that. But disobedience is still disobedience, isn't it? And Moses disobeyed. And then we go to Deuteronomy chapter 34. And we read something very touching. Verses 1 through 7. God lets him see the promised land, although he doesn't get to enter it. "Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south of the plain of the valley," and goes on. Verse 4, "The Lord said to him, 'This is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over into it.'" So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Look at verse 6. "And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab." You know, Moses is the only one ever recorded that God buried himself. No doubt Moses died in a safe condition, in a great relationship with God. God tenderly loved him so much. But he did not let him go to the promised land. Let him see it. But he didn't let him go. Now, you want to talk about literally dying in the sight of home? Moses did. No doubt, again, I want to reiterate, he died seemingly in a great relationship with God, but yet for something he did previously, he had to pay the price of not being able to step foot into the promised land. But boy, he was close. How close? So close, he could see it. I want to ask you this question tonight, and I want you to think about these three individuals. If this is your first time ever attending an assembly of the Church of Christ, if this is your first time maybe ever even hearing the gospel preached, I want you to think of the privilege you now have. And as a matter of fact, I want to take it a step further and give you yet another great privilege. And that is, I want to tell you from the Word of God, God's plan to save your soul. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Mark 16:16. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If so, are you willing to repent? The times of this ignorance God overlooked, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Are you willing to repent of your sins? Are you ready to turn away from those things that go against Christ, that go against the good of your own soul? Are you willing to turn away from those things? I know it's tough. I know it's not a convenient time. I know you would much rather do it when you're stronger spiritually, but let me tell you something. You can't get stronger spiritually until you decide to leave the life of sin. Are you ready to do that? Jesus said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Then are you ready to confess the name of Christ before men? Jesus said, "Whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father, which is in heaven." And then will you be baptized tonight to have your sins washed away? Remember I told you earlier, we showed you earlier from the Bible, it's not good enough to see Jesus, not good enough just to get close to him. We've got to get into him. How do we get into Christ? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And I love what the preacher said to Saul. "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Acts 22:16. You've been privileged tonight because you've been able to hear what God wants you to do so that your soul can be saved. Tell you something, you are this close to home. You are this close to home. Hearing is the first part. Knowing is the first part. The second part is the doing. You are this close to salvation tonight. What will you do? Will you be like the young rich man? Will you leave this building tonight knowing what you need to do, but being sorrowful because you're not willing to do it? Will you be like Felix, hearing things like this make you tremble down to the very core of your soul? But will you send me away and not respond? You're this close. What will you do? We hope that you'll come right now while together we stand and while we sing.